Before I start today, I want to remind you of two important things that are coming up, two great opportunities, really, and I don't want you to see this as sort of a salesperson pushing things. I'm not. I want you to see the benefit of these things for you, really, really two great opportunities. One of the questions that most comes to us is, how do I study the Bible for myself? You know, when you're putting together a message, or for your life group leader, when they're putting together a study, what's a good way of studying the Bible for myself? Particularly some of you probably started off this new year with a commitment to read the Bible through, or at least to amp up your Bible reading or read it daily. How do I get the most out of this? How do I understand the continuity of Scripture, the big picture of Scripture, the meta-narrative, the thread that runs through it all, and how do I put those pieces together? Well, we are hosting tonight, and for the next several Sunday nights, will be four Sunday nights in a row starting tonight. We're calling it Secret Church Rewind. It's a secret church event. For those of you who've been to those with the teaching of David Platt, very in-depth, very solid teaching. I mean, a lot of info to be absorbed quickly. We divided those into four sessions, and the theme is how to study the Bible. And I can't think of anything more valuable to you in your personal spiritual growth, your personal spiritual life, how to feed yourself from God's Word. So that's tonight at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary, so I hope you'll be here for that. And then for the next 3 weeks after that, how to study the Bible. And then also, coming up in just a couple weeks, you see the information in your worship folders. There's a sign-up available and registration available in the lobby as you go out. Dr. Danny Aiken is the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And Danny is one of the sharpest minds, one of the best thinkers, communicators that Southern Baptists have today. And I'm so thrilled that we're able to have Danny here for the weekend. And he's going to be leading us in a marriage conference on Saturday evening. And that is an area that is particularly passionate. Danny's particularly passionate about, burden for the health of marriages in the church and beyond. And so if you are married, if you're thinking about getting married, if you're engaged to be married, I really want to encourage you to come, whatever age you are, stage you are, to that conference on Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, Danny will be speaking here to the whole congregation in worship, be leading us in preaching that Sunday morning. But before that, in the life group hour, all of our singles, and that's a vast range from young to old, all of our singles will be gathered together to hear Danny speak on really a very important subject, sexuality in the single person. What does a Christian worldview like that look like? How to live that out in practical ways? And so Danny will be speaking. That will be in the sanctuary during your life group hour for all of our singles life groups, and any single that wants to come and participate in that. So that will happen at 8:45 in the sanctuary, and then Danny will be preaching here and worship in that service. So I hope you'll avail yourself of that. Let's pray. Father, if you do not do this today, it will not be done. If you do not change us, we will not be changed. If you do not give us your power, we will not have enough. And Father, if you are not in this, it will never be done. So Father, in all that, we surrender to you and submit to you. And Father, we recognize our absolute need for you. So Father, what you want done, make happen, I pray, through us, through our obedience, through our trust in you, but Lord, through your power. And Lord, as we just sang, I mean, just the very essence of how Jesus taught us to pray. It's not our will, but yours be done. Father, I pray for myself and for the people in this room today that we mean that. That as we talk about your will, your word, your plan, your mission, Father, we mean that. Not our comfortable will. Not our everyday self-centered will. Not my leave me alone, it's not my responsibility will. But your missional will. Seek and save the lost. Your compassion for the hurting. Your brokenness for the broken will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we asked an important question to start off this series on what it means to be a commissional Christian, what it means to have a commissional church. And it really is fundamental, because out of the answer to this question flows everything that you do. And the question is, who am I? I mean, everybody lives out of a sense of their identity ultimately. We do what we think we are, what we perceive ourselves to be. And the beauty of being a Christian is that God gives us a new identity. And it's a perfect identity, and it's an everlasting identity. We become His sons and daughters. We're given purpose and meaning. Wherever we draw our checks, as Caesar Kalinowski said last week, wherever God funnels our paychecks through, whether that be in the church or the secular world, they all come from God, and they all come for God's purposes, that we might make much of Him as we go in the world. Who are we? And how does that affect who we are as a church? The definition I gave you last week, a sort of expression of our identity collectively and personally, is this. We are a family of missionaries sent as disciples who make disciples. And that's a pretty good biblical picture, big picture of what a Christian is and how a Christian works together with other Christians in what we call the church. A family of missionaries sent as disciples who make disciples. So if you agree with that, and that's fundamental, that's foundational, who am I? Who am I in Christ? Who has God called me to be? What does God say about me? My identity. That's foundational. Next question ought to be this, I think. If my identity makes me, with other believers, a missionary, a disciple-making missionary, who's part of a family of disciple-making missionaries, the next question ought to be this: where do I start? Where do I start? Okay, God, here I am. I see what it is. I don't know how to do it, and I don't feel necessarily equipped to do it. And if we're gut-level honest, because God already knows what's really stirring on the inside of you, I don't really want to do it. Where do I start, God? Here I am. Here's this lump of clay that is me. Shape me and make me with all the cracks and blemishes that I will have and am, and make me into something that displays your glory. Make me something that you can use, that's useful to you, that makes much of you in my life, wherever I am, whatever business I've got, whatever neighbors I've got, whatever opportunities I've got, wherever I travel, people that I know, make much of me. Where do I start? I like what Philip Nation said. Philip's one of the guys that works at Lifeway. And Philip wrote this. He said, prayer is used by God to bring his people into alignment with his mission. Think about that for a minute. Prayer is used by God to bring his people into alignment with his mission. You can read the rest of the quote on your own. I thought, wow, Philip, that's a pretty simple, straightforward statement. But man, I will tell you, that flies in the face of the basic operating definition most of us have with prayer. Because for most of us, prayer is more like this. Prayer is the means by which we bring God into alignment with our wishes and desires. Prayer is the means by which we help God see what we see, which apparently he has missed. Prayer is the means by which we force the hand of God to do what we want him to do by our words, by our demands, by our commands, by speaking in action. But that's not what prayer is for. Prayer, he said, brings people into alignment with his will. It's critical we remember that prayer is not a power by which we force God to act according to our will, but rather communicating with God. His passions become our passions. What is his passion? And it's no question. Listen, as you start reading through the Bible this year, and maybe you're doing one of those parallel sort of readings where you're reading Old Testament and New Testament at the same time, so you're going to start in the Gospels. You will not get very far in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before you begin to see, unquestionably, the missionary heart of God. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I mean, this couldn't be any clearer. Jesus said to the church, and in the end, he said, before he ascended into heaven, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, always, to the ends of the earth. We know what God's mission is. The question is not, does the church have a mission, but does God have a church to do his mission? Does God have a people to carry out his mission? So I say this for you who are taking notes today, and you might want to write rapidly. The first and indispensable step, then, to living a life where we see ourselves working with God. That's why I call it not just missional living, because sometimes I think with missional living, we think maybe it's just our job, our task, do your best at it. God's way removed up there, like a taskmaster. And he says, all right, let's see what you do with this. I'll check your work at the end. But no, it's not that. It's commissional. He's going to say, commission, I'm with you always by my authority, with my power and my strength, my presence, I'm in this. So it's commissional. The first and most indispensable step of commissional living is this. It's praying for those people I wish to be saved. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. If that's in your house, if that's in your extended family, if that's the guy who is across the hall from you at work, if that's someone who sits in the classroom with you, if that's someone who's on your team, if that's someone who is your neighbor, if that's someone who is your doctor, whatever the question may be, whoever that person is, here's the first step to living truly a commissional life. You want to see people get saved? Begin praying about it. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, what about those people I really don't want to see saved? What are those people who really tick me off? What about those people who, their beliefs are so far from ours that there's no way they can be saved, we think? We'll get to those in just a moment. But it all starts with this. Here's what Paul said, Romans chapter 10. And I wish for time's sake I could give you the full context of each of these verses I'm sharing with you, but obviously I cannot. But I will give you at least this much. Romans chapter 9 and 10 are critical chapters in the Bible for understanding the mission, plan, and heart of God. They are two chapters that must be held in balance, or else our theology will be totally out of whack. Because in Romans chapter 9, we see the absolute sovereignty of God, the work of God, divinely saving people per his choosing, per election. In Romans chapter 10, we see the human responsibility of man. Those of us sharing the gospel, people responding to the gospel. So you have both. What God does, what man does. They must work together. The whole thing feels way out of whack. So in the middle of that, God telling you in chapter 9, I am doing this. God telling you in chapter 10, you must do this. The center of it all, what serves as sort of the crux of the matter in the very middle is this, Paul praying, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now here's a question for you I've got just from Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they might be saved. What comes first? What comes first? Desiring people to be saved? Really wanting to see people saved? Concern, hurt, burden that people are lost? Or praying for people to be saved? Which comes first? Don't know. I don't think one happens without the other, though. I think they are indispensable. I think one creates the other. If there are people that, I mean, man, let's just get real here for a second. This whole message isn't going to work for anything. We may say that we care about the lost people around us, okay? And that would be a real good Sunday school answer, life group answer. That'd be a real good response. Having children, oh, sure, I care about the lost all around me. But our actions say we don't give a rip. Because we know they're lost. We don't do anything about it. Or maybe we have this ridiculous notion that because we live in a city of churches, well, they're going to stumble upon one at some point. They're going to be flipping through television. They're really going to want to watch sports, but they're going to settle on some cheesy, no, I'm sorry, it was a great program. They're going to settle on some church program and watch. It's not happening, folks. We established that last week. They're not coming to us, and they never have. From the very beginning, God has sent the church to go to them. If we may say that we care, but our actions say that we don't. So if we don't care, how do we remedy that? Pray that they would be saved, because you cannot be praying earnestly, genuinely for somebody and not develop a heart or a passion for them. So maybe the rawest application of anything you're going to hear in today's message is for some of you who say, you know what, he's right, I guess I don't care, I don't even think about it. Begin praying and God will change your heart, you'll begin to care. And if you do care already, if you do have a heart's desire and you want to see them get saved, and they're not saved already, then how might that be affected? I would say, don't simply rely on better methodology. Methods are important. Rely on spiritual power that God would do it. George Mueller talks about praying. He said God gave him five names, five people to pray for. Five friends that he would pray for their salvation. He talks about in his biography how praying for those five people, and initially two got saved pretty quickly. Another one got saved later on in life. Two didn't get saved until after his death, but they did all five get saved. Sometimes it takes a long, long, long time for this to happen. But pray for them. But remember this. As you pray for those you wish to see saved, remember that praying always leads to action. Praying for someone leads to missional action for someone. Follow what I'm saying? You will not long be able to simply pray without God changing your desires. You will not long simply be able to pray with new desires legitimately that actions don't ensue. Prayers change hearts, and hearts change actions. And so as we begin to pray and God changes our hearts, actions always follow. Again, moving down in Romans chapter 10. We know what God does, but Paul doesn't simply say in his theology, because God does what God does in chapter 9, I'm free from responsibility in chapter 10. He says, no, my responsibility now is to pray that the supernatural work of God would happen, that God would break through, that God would give opportunities, that God would change my heart, that God would give me boldness. And then he says this in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? I mean, if they're going to get saved, how are they going to do it? How are they to believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that's not just preaching, that's the telling of it. That's me, you, that's every Christian. So look at the progression here. Somebody wants to come to Christ. We want to see someone saved. Faith requires what? They got to hear it. That's why I hate, you heard me say this before, let me remind you again. I hate the phrase, we attribute it to St. Francis of Assisi, but no historical evidence authentically tells us that he really ever said this. I don't know who said this, but they weren't very, very smart or biblical. Share the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. The gospel requires words. It is words. Jesus is a name that must be called upon. There are truths that must be expressed in words. So the gospel requires hearing it. If somebody's going to trust Christ, they got to hear the story of Christ. They got to hear it. Hearing requires somebody telling them. And so speaking the gospel is inseparable from missional living. So here are the two foundational truths. And everything else I say is just an explanation of these two this morning. The first and necessary step to living life like Jesus prescribed, like the early church lived, like healthy congregations have always lived for 2,000 years, to be biblically faithful and obedient starts with praying that God would change the hearts and lives of people, praying that people would be saved. And as I pray for them, it's going to lead me to doing something about it. My prayers for something are leading me to actions for something. Let me ask you a question here. For those of you who are praying for people, particularly for those of you who are praying for the salvation of people, are you willing to be the answer to your own prayers? Because if you're not willing to be the answer to your own prayers, please stop praying that prayer because it's not legitimate. I mean, it is right and good. It is biblical, as I'm going to share with you today, that you should be praying for your lost neighbor across the street. It is not biblical that you should pray for them and then pass that responsibility on to someone else when God is giving you the opportunity. So prayers that lead to action is a biblical model. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom. He says, folks, I need you to pray for me. Imagine just a couple of thoughts real quick, and then we're going to hit the last part very fast. If the Apostle Paul, who is, by any measure, save Jesus himself, the most prolific evangelist of the New Testament, if the Apostle Paul required people praying for him, and specifically required people to pray that what he said would be clear, okay, now we're talking about the author of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, probably Hebrews, 1 and 2 Timothy, you follow what I'm saying, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, you get the gist. He said, pray that I would say it clearly. And catch this. Here's a guy who got beaten up, nearly put to death, nearly stoned to death, shipwrecked, imprisoned over and over. He said, and pray that I would be bold. How much more so do we need that? How much more so do we need these sort of praying? So he says, pray, and pray that this is what would happen. And this is so much the gist of missional living. It's a phrase I want just to stick in your mind as you leave. God, that we, as we go, would make the most of every opportunity with those who are on the outside. And that's the goal right there. If we would come out of this series with that as our mindset, with that as our commitment, and with that as a constant prayer, God, that I would make the most of every opportunity to speak graciously, well thought out, clear and bold, seasoned with salt so it would be received and heard, so I'd make the most. Because see, our picture of church, we had a good group in our Membership Matters class this morning, and we always start the same way. What's the definition of church? I mean, what's the practical, active, living definition of church? Is it a thing we go to? Is it events? Is it a programs? Is it a place? Or is it who we are? Is it what we do? And the most important hours of the church, are they on Sunday morning? Or are they Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I would suggest the latter, not the former. It's who we are and what we do. This is the fuse that lights the process. It's the catalyst that begins, but it's for our full expression of our Christianity happens on Sunday mornings. We're not much of a Christian. So how does all this work? Write these down fast because I'm going to say them fast. How does all this work? How does this praying for, how does it change things? How does it beget action? How do my prayers change my desires which create actions? How does all of it work? Well, let me show you just very quickly according to some scriptures. First of all is this, prayer changes my heart towards hard people. All of us know some hard people in our lives. If you don't know any hard people, then you're the hard person. It's you. Okay, but for the rest of us, we all know some hard people. Hard people to like, hard people to talk to. They're jerks. I mean, I don't know any other word to say it, you know? It's just what they are. How do we change our hearts? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you've heard it was said. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Here's what I think. I believe when Jesus was teaching that, he wasn't just teaching an ought to, he was teaching a how to. It's easy for me to say, look, I know that guy, I cannot stand him. God says love him. And here's what we do. Here's how we Christianize that. I love you in the Lord, which means I hate you in person, but in some nebulous spiritual sense, because I'm supposed to, no. How do I love my enemies and those who are against me, persecute me, at odds with me? How do I do that? Here's the means. You start praying for them. Because God's desire for them is their salvation too. And God will change your heart towards them as you pray for them. Number two, prayer opens your eyes to God's heart for your city. The longer we live in a place, the longer we feel at home in that place, the longer it feels like home to us, right? I mean, for those of you who have lived here in this area all your life, it's easy to feel at home here. Some of you live in this area for a long time. You grew up here. You went off to school or worked somewhere else. You came back because this is home for you. Others of us moved here later, so it takes some time. You begin to feel like home. You know, my wife and I were talking the other day, said, like, you know, when the day comes and we're not in Dothan anymore, what will we miss? What will be the routines that we'll miss? The places, the people, the things. You know, you begin to realize you're starting to feel part of a thing. But, you know, in this world, as Christians, we have to be careful how much we feel a part of a thing. Because we're strangers here. In fact, all of Peter's first letter is about that. We're in exile here. We should never be too comfortable in this culture. We should always see ourselves, our lives, as outposts of a better kingdom, of a better city. We're in it, but we're not of it, right? This church is not to be like the city. It's to be an outpost to the everlasting city, the city of heaven, same as your life. But how do I begin to see my city that way? I think of Jeremiah chapter 29, not verse 11, but this one, verse 7. By the way, if Jeremiah 29:11 is your life verse, you should really, really take some time to read the whole context of that chapter and see what it's really about, because it may not be what you think it's about. But anyway, that's another message. Jeremiah 29:7, here God is sending his people into exile. Babylonians. And Babylonians were awful, awful slave masters, and their religious system was appalling, even to us, certainly appalling to the Jews. I mean, this was a strange place, a strange world under strange, godless leadership. So Nebuchadnezzar takes over the people of Israel, and God gives the prophet Jeremiah this word. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Well, he did that for them because their tendency would be to hate the city they were moving to and hate their captives, hate the people. And God said, listen, you're never going to be able to see your role as a what? Missionary people. The Jews in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, they were not meant to be a people who consumed every blessing and promise of God. They were meant to be a people who conveyed every promise and blessing of God. And he says, if you want to see your role properly, even in exile, pray for the city, pray for the people. Well, see, here's the deal with me and you. We forget sometimes we also are in exile. We're like Daniel in Babylon. This is not our culture. This is not our home. This is not our everlasting city. These are not our values. This is not our world. We're missionary people here. And if we want to see that role correctly and have a heart for the city, it's going to come through praying. I used to kind of not prayer walking. I said, man, that's just kind of, I don't know, it's dumb. I can pray at home. I can pray in my closet. I can pray for people. Until I really began to realize there's a unique and particular purpose for prayer walking that's different than praying at home or praying in my car, and that's this. As I walk through a place and I walk around a people, God begins to open my eyes to what he sees. And that is not always a pleasant thing. In fact, sometimes we just don't want to see it. Do that next time you're at the mall or at the ball field, or just driving around the city, or walking around your neighborhood at night, and begin to pray. Pray for the guy who lives in that house, and pray for the folks who live there and the people that live here. And do that consistently and consciously, and see if God doesn't begin to give you a heart for them. Next, prayer equips me, and prayer encourages me to be bold. I said that already. Paul needed that. Why don't I? Paul asked the Ephesians in chapter 6. He said, pray for me that words may be given to me and open my mouth boldly. Paul needed words, right? Correct me if I'm wrong. Wasn't Paul the guy who preached so long late into midnight that the guy Eutychus was sitting in the window, fell out the window asleep, died? You know, wasn't that Paul who preached all the way till midnight? That's David Platt stuff right there. No offense, David. You know, if he needed equipping and he needed encouragement, he said in verse 20, I'm an ambassador, but I need to pray this, I need to speak this boldly. Okay, you don't get boldness by talking yourself into it. That's faux courage. I can do this, I can do this, yes I can, I think I can, I know I can. Boldness is not self-generated. And it doesn't have to be innate. God grants boldness. Well, how surprised will you be How surprised will you be if you get to heaven and you find the Apostle Paul was a INP, whatever his Myers-Briggs was, he's an introvert. Well, what if you get up there and find out that he stutters and he stammers and he really has a hard time around people? That's going to shake your game up a little bit, isn't it? That's going to throw some excuses out the window. I'm no Apostle Paul. Maybe you are. But he prayed for equipping and for encouragement. Next, prayer. Prayer prepares the way for gospel encounters. I love this aspect of the Great Commission. It's something that I feel like God needs to remind us all constantly. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me, Jesus said. He gives the Great Commission to make disciples. On this end, he said, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. You're not in this alone. In no gospel conversation or encounter are you ever in it alone. It is spiritual warfare for sure, but it's not simply you fighting the enemy. Jesus is in that. The Spirit of God is in that. In each of those gospel encounters, and pray that God is giving preparation for, he's making a way. Finally, brothers, pray for us, Paul said, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Pray it may speed ahead. Pray that God will prepare the way. Pray that God will prepare those folks you need to talk to and prepare the opportunities. And man, open, you know, for all the cliches we use, but some of them have some bearing. He opens the door. He paves the path. The reason why we pray this way is these next two. The reason why we pray that God would prepare the way is that prayer gives spiritual power to your words. I think it's important that you are able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. The Bible says we have to do that. Be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. Why are you a Christian? You've got to be able to answer that. If you can't answer that, then do whatever it takes in these next several weeks to be able to answer that question. Study and pray and consult and find someone to help you walk through that. You've got to be able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. As we shared on Wednesday night in our series on biblical worldview, if we believe that God is the author of all truth, if we believe that everything ultimately has its beginning and end in God, Alpha, Omega, he's creator of everything, then we also ought to know as Christians, the Bible applies to everything ultimately. And as Christians, we ought to be able to talk about everything in relationship to God and his word. We need to be thoughtful Christians. But I will say this. I say that to say, learning good apologetics and defense and arguments and how to answer this, answer that is secondary to praying that God would give spiritual power to your words. Because no one in the history of Christendom has ever been won over from darkness to light by simply having their mind changed, by simply being convinced. There must be a supernatural work that takes place there. And the author of supernatural is God. So pray that this happens. My speech, my message, were not in plausible words of wisdom, Paul said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you see that? When people get saved, they need to know God did something, God grabbed the heart, God changed the mind, God took them from far away to close by. And when they struggle, when they doubt, their faith and trust is in the power of God. Because if it's in the plausible arguments of men, if your salvation, yours, is in the plausible arguments of men, what happens when somebody comes along with what seems to you a more plausible argument? You know, it's the power of God that changes. And not only do we pray that God prepares a way because it gives power, but we pray, and this is where the whole thing comes full circle. When I begin to pray for people around me, people I don't like, people I don't know, people I don't care about, and God changed my heart and my desires, I also need to know this, God is changing their hearts too. And that's where the beauty of all of this meets and intersects. When you and I pray missionally, it changes the hearts of hearers. In Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's a prayer to pray for those who don't know Christ. It's in accordance with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. It talk about the God of this world blinding the eyes of unbelievers so that they don't see. And only through the power of God is that veil lifted, is the light turned on. The God who spoke creation into existence speaks light into their hearts and shows them the glory of himself in the face of Jesus. We pray for that. We pray that hearts are changed. So let me give you a conclusion, three things to think about, how to put all this together. My challenge to you this week to genuinely take an honest and sincere step towards living more on mission, co-missionally with God. Pray that God would change your heart. Pray that God would change your heart. Pray that God would open your eyes. Pray that God would change your desires. Just pray. Listen to what God is telling you. Listen to what He's telling you. Listen to what He's telling you about yourself, about your neighbors. Listen to what He's stirring in your heart. Pray that God would begin the change in you and listen to what He says. And then look all around. Look all around with new eyes as you see what God sees. Pray that God's will be done. Change my heart. Change my desires. Listen to what He says and see what He sees. And that's step one. Over these next several weeks, we're going to give you some more very specific practices. But for this morning, I just want you to pray with me. As we pray together, I'm going to pray several very specific prayers. And as you hear me pray these, as we pray all together in just a moment, the biblical amen of a prayer is, may it be so, Lord. And may it be so, Lord. That's why we end those prayers with amen. That's just not so the kids will know they can pick up their forks now. It's, may it be so. And so I hope as I pray these will be either verbal or internal amens in your heart as you pray these for yourself. Would you all bow and pray with me this morning? Father God, give me eyes to see people the way you do. Father God, give me a heart that is moved with compassion as you are compassionate. Father God, give me ears to hear your voice through many competing voices. Father, set me in the direction and give me the feet to go where you send. Father, give me the heart and the hands that accompany it to express your love in real and tangible ways. Father, give me a clear and bold voice to share your truth. And Father, give me the opportunities to participate with you in your mission to redeem this world. And Father, I pray that those things would be so of each of us today. Father, we would not give lip service to prayer, but would pray. And Father, as we pray, we would not simply ask you to meet our needs, answer our requests, or give us what we ask. But Father, that in our praying, you would align our will. Father, you would change our hearts. Father, you would open our eyes. Father, you would give us boldness and wisdom and compassion to act. Father, may it be so.